Our Old Testament reading is from Genesis 22, and we will read verses 1 through 3, and then 9 through 12. Hear the word of God. Now it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham? And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering, and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Verse 9, Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order. And he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, Here I am. And he said, Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then our New Testament reading is from James chapter 2 and verses 18 through 26. James 2, 18 through 26. Again, the word of God. But someone will say, You have faith, and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. The word of our God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning, Justified by Works. When you get right down to it, there are only two religions in the world, the religion of works and the religion of grace. The religion of works takes a great variety of forms. They all boil down to the same thing, man trying to work his way to God. Whether the primitive person offering costly gifts and sacrifices to his man-made idols, the Muslim trying to keep the five pillars of Islam, confessing there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet, performing ritual prayers five times a day, every day without fail, giving to the needy, fasting during the month of Ramadan, making an annual pilgrimage to Mecca, the Jew confessing, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, resting every week on Shabbat, keeping Yom Kippur, the annual Day of Atonement, not by bringing an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as Leviticus specifies, but by following man-made traditions, No eating and drinking. No wearing of leather shoes. No bathing or washing. No anointing with perfumes or lotions. No marital relations. Spending the entire day in prayer, hoping that one's efforts were earnest enough and effectual enough for God to forgive one's sins for another year. Or the Christian, vainly thinking that he or she must add in any way to what Christ has already done by keeping God's law, or man's additions to God's law, with intensity and fervor all his life long, hoping that he or she has done enough and has been good enough to merit heaven. On the other hand, the religion of grace is the religion of the Bible. The biblically informed Christian knows that God's standard is absolute perfection, that no mere man since the fall has ever measured up to that standard, that only the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit and born of her, who went about doing good, teaching with divine authority, performing miracles to validate his claims, who went to the cross to die, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us at last before his Father's throne in heavenly glory, there to rejoice and worship with the church eternally in the presence of the Lamb who was slain forever and ever, alone has measured up to God's perfect standard. The Bible says all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, Isaiah 64:6. Even our best works done to the glory of God fall woefully short of his absolute perfection. The Bible says, by grace you are saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Ephesians 2:8-9. The Bible says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Romans 4:5. And then we come today to James 2, and we read that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. James 2:24. And it kind of throws us. We think to ourselves, wait a minute, didn't I read in Paul, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law? Romans 3:28. Or, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 5:1. Or, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Galatians 3:24. We might think to ourselves, what is this? A man is justified by works and not by faith only? I thought there were no contradictions in the Bible. How can the Bible plainly teach that a man is justified by faith, and now I read that a man is justified by works? Whom should I believe, Paul or James? Well, let's stop and think about it. There is no contradiction between Paul and James. Both wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Both are the Word of God, who cannot lie. The biblical paradigm, as expressed by Paul, is by grace, through faith, unto good works. Ephesians 2:8-10. True saving faith, produced in the heart of man by the blessed Spirit of God, the Lord and giver of life, is never dead. It's never a dead, sterile faith, but it always issues forth in good works. This is, as we saw last week, exactly the teaching of our Lord Jesus, who said that a tree is known by its fruit. That is, a tree planted by God Himself through His Spirit will always and invariably bring forth good works, good fruit, the fruit of good works. That is, as we saw last week, those things commanded by God in His holy word, and not such as are devised by man. As Jesus went on to say, a corrupt tree, that is a tree not planted by God through His Spirit, will bring forth corrupt fruit. That is fruit that may look good and desirable and shiny on the outside, but when you take a bite of it, it is rotten, putrefied, decaying, foul, disgusting. James's point in James chapter 2 is that faith and works are inseparable. Faith without works is dead. He says that three times in our text, in verses 17, 20, and 26. The critical text uses the synonym useless in verse 20. A dead faith is a useless faith. A dead faith takes no one to heaven. A person with a dead faith may think that because he walked an aisle or prayed a prayer at a certain point back in time past, that makes him saved. Someone may have assured him with the words, "You prayed the sinner's prayer. Now you are eternally secure. Now you are saved. Never doubt that." But if he does not love the Lord with all his heart, if he has no hunger and thirst for righteousness, if he does not become a worshiper of God, gathering on the Lord's Day with God's people to sing His praises, if he doesn't desire to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ, if he is content to continue using foul language, following the ways of the world, pursuing a life of pleasure, if there is no fruit, then, as James says, his faith is dead and useless. He is not on his way to heaven. He is self-deceived. For faith without works is dead, and a dead faith cannot save. James's point is that true saving faith is shown by good works. Verse 18. This is how people can tell what has happened on the inside. We are assured in 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, that God alone looks at the heart. Neither you, nor I, nor any man can determine with perfect certainty the condition of a person's heart. All we can do is look at the fruit. Does a person evidence a hunger for God? Does he hunger and thirst for righteousness? Does he read his Bible? Does he readily admit to his sins? Does he abase his human pride? Does he aim for God's glory, not his own? Does he love the fellowship of God's people? Is he quick to forgive, slow to speak, slow to wrath? Is he growing in grace? Does he love his enemies? Does he pray for the salvation of sinners? Of course, no one will do any of these things perfectly. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. Only the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, only His perfect works on behalf of undeserving sinners will avail. A person with a true and lively faith, to use the words of the Westminster Confession, I titled my message last week, A True and Lively Faith. Only a person with a true and lively faith will bring forth good fruit, not perfect fruit. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. 1 John 1:8. But the scripture goes on to say in verse 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. A Christian is not perfect, but he has a perfect Savior. James makes the point that believing in one God alone is not enough to save us. Verse 19, even the demons believe and tremble. In one sense, the demons have correct theology. They are not stupid. They have heard God's people testify for millennia. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. The Bible does not teach polytheism, that there are many gods, local deities, regional deities, national deities. The Bible does not teach that there are many ways to God, that just as at one time all roads led to Rome, now all roads lead to God. You follow your religion, I'll follow mine, and we'll all get to heaven someday. No, there is only one God. He is the Creator. He is the one who put each of us here on earth for his own purpose. To know him is life eternal. To fail to know him is eternal death. Even the demons know that. They have an intellectual faith. They know there is only one God. They have correct theology, at least in that regard. But they've never bowed the knee before him. Just knowing and acknowledging the truth will not get a person into heaven. No, James's point is that faith and works are inseparable. Do you know that there is only one God, the true God? Do you acknowledge that this God has sent his only Son, the Savior, Jesus Christ? Do you acknowledge that he alone is the Savior, the perfect provision for man's sins? All this is well and good. But if this good confession is not followed by good works which flow from a heart with the intent to glorify God, then what you have is a dead, useless faith. A faith that will not avail to bring you to heaven. James says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? And by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James 2, 21 through 23. James is obviously referring to Abraham's literal offering up of his son, his only son Isaac, when God told him in our Old Testament text this morning, take now your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Can you imagine receiving such a command from Almighty God? As a father, I can only imagine how heavily such an order would weigh on my own heart. Is God really asking me to do this? Is there no other way? Remember that Abraham, then known as Abram, and his wife Sarai were childless. God had promised, I will make you a great nation, Genesis 12, verse 2. He had later promised, one who comes from your own body shall be your heir, Genesis 15, verse 4. Abram would have been about 85 years old when God gave him that promise, about the age of Greg's father. Sarai was 75 years old. Not exactly the time of life to begin thinking of starting a family. But by the time Isaac was born, Abram was 100 years old. Isaac obviously was the joy of his life. Having a little boy around, and the one through whom God's promise would be fulfilled, the promise to make of him a great nation, through whom would come the Christ, the only Savior. This surely was the joy of his old age. And now he receives the command, take now your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go offer him as a burnt offering. Can this really be? What is God requiring? What about the promise to raise up a great nation from my own body? He might have been thinking. Yet the amazing thing about Genesis 22, it's truly amazing, is that Abraham unhesitatingly obeys. The very next verse records that Abram rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took Isaac his son and the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. Abraham went to Moriah with the intention of offering up his son, his only son Isaac, as a burnt sacrifice to God. The language, your son, your only son, obviously calls to mind our Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as Abraham offered up his son, his only son, Isaac, so God himself, in the greatest example of self-sacrifice the world has ever known, offered up his son, his only son, Jesus Christ our Lord. James refers to this when he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And then he goes on to say, and the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And the interesting thing is that in a section dealing with justification by works, James quotes Genesis 15:6. Abraham believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Now we have to understand this carefully. These words were recorded some 30 years before, when Abram was still childless. You have to understand where this is in its context. It doesn't say Abraham offered his son and then God accounted it to him for righteousness. No, these words have been recorded some 30 years before that event, when Abraham was still childless. At this time, he had moved to the promised land, as God had said. There had been a famine, and Abram had temporarily moved down to Egypt. Then he returned to Canaan, and he had become very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold. Genesis 13, verse 2. That is real money, not fiat money, by the way. He had separated from Lot, as the land couldn't support both men's wealth. God had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and Abram had blessed Melchizedek, king of Salem. All those things take place, and it was after that when the Lord appeared to him in a vision and promised him, I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward. One who shall come from your own body shall be your heir. Your descendants shall be as numerous as the stars of heaven. It was on that occasion, some 30 years before, that we read the important statement, he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. It is in Genesis 15, verse 6, that we read of God's righteousness being accounted to Abraham on account of his faith. Yet James juxtaposes it with the offering up of Isaac. Clearly, Abraham had already possessed the righteousness which alone qualifies any man to enter heaven. Some 30 years before that, faith was tested with the divine command to offer up Isaac. The point is that Abraham was not declared righteous because of his offering up of Isaac. That had already been established some 30 years before. But his offering up of Isaac confirmed and verified and vindicated the faith which was already his. In other words, in accord the account with Abraham is a perfect example of the biblical pattern by grace through faith unto good works. God made a promise by grace. Abraham accepted it through faith. And 30 years later, that faith would receive the ultimate test when he would lift up his hand to plunge a dagger into his son's beating heart. Abraham's faith was to be demonstrated to be a true and lively faith in his offering up his son Isaac at God's command. In this sense, Abraham was justified by works, James's words, when he offered Isaac his son on the altar. The word justified can mean either declared righteous, which it frequently means, or it can also mean revealed, vindicated. This is the sense in which Abraham was justified by works. His good works revealed and vindicated his faith, showed it to be a true and lively faith. This is the sense, likewise, in which it is said of the Lord Jesus, "Wisdom is justified of her children," Matthew 11:19. Wisdom, that is Jesus Christ, the personification of wisdom. Wisdom, Jesus Christ, is justified by a life of good works. That is, vindicated by the good works which he lived before a watching world. You and I sorely need to be justified in both senses. We need to put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our righteousness, and we need to do the good works that flow from a true faith to demonstrate and vindicate our faith. You and I need to be justified by faith as we look to Christ, that is, declared righteous, as his righteousness is accounted to us. And we need to be justified by works as the good works that flow from a true and lively faith show and demonstrate that we are truly trusting Christ. The website Catholic Answers exists to defend Roman Catholicism and to try to coax Protestants back into the Roman fold. It marginalizes those who hold to the doctrine of justification by faith alone by calling them, and I quote, "religious enthusiasts." People who hold, quote, "the Protestant theory of justification by faith alone," end quote. But there is abundant evidence that the doctrine of justification by faith alone was held by many godly men throughout church history, long before Luther and Calvin. Consider the testimony of two men, one from the Eastern Orthodox tradition and the other from the Roman tradition, who lived over 1,000 years before the Protestant Reformation. John Chrysostom, who lived from about the year 347 to 407. By the way, Chrysostom means golden mouth. He was such an eloquent preacher. His name was John, Ioannis in the Greek, and they called him Christostomos, gold mouth. He was such a beautiful preacher. Anyway, John Chrysostom lived 347. Now, I didn't say 1347. I said 347 to 407. He was the Archbishop of Constantinople, an important early church father, known especially as a great preacher. Chrysostom said, and I quote, "Whoever has become righteous through faith will live, not just in this life, but in the one to come as well. This righteousness is not ours, but belongs to God. For we do not get it by toil or labor, but by believing." Apparently, John Chrysostom understood justification by faith alone. By the way, this is not his only statement in this regard, taken out of context. There's many other such statements from his writings. Consider one other example. Consider Jerome. Jerome was a priest, theologian, and historian, as well as the translator of the Bible into Latin. We know his Bible as the Latin Vulgate. For many centuries, it was the official Bible of the Roman Church. Jerome, also born in 347. Now, with Chrysostom, it was about 347. We don't know the exact year of his birth. With Jerome, apparently, the year of his birth is, in fact, known. Born in 347. Jerome, likewise, is a towering figure in church history. He's recognized as a saint and doctor of the church in both the Roman and Eastern churches. Now, we don't designate people as saints. By the way, there's an interesting question on Catholic Answers, if you want to go there, dealing with how can John Paul be considered a saint if he understood that sexual abuse was occurring in his church and didn't do anything about it. A very good question, not a real good answer, but you can go and read that. But anyway, here's two men, Chrysostom and Jerome, both considered saints in both the Roman and Eastern churches. Here's what Jerome said. By the way, Jerome was working in Bethlehem. That's where he translated the Bible. But here's his words. Paul shows clearly that righteousness depends not on the merit of man, but on the grace of God, who accepts the faith of those who believe without the works of the law. Again, a very good statement of what we would call justification by faith alone. Let me read it again. Paul shows clearly that righteousness depends not on the merit of man, but on the grace of God, who accepts the faith of those who believe without the works of the law. So compare the two statements. Chrysostom, this righteousness we do not get by toil or labor, but by believing. Jerome, God accepts the faith of those who believe without the works of the law. Isn't this significant? Two very different men. One, a Greek speaker working in Constantinople, modern Istanbul. The other, a Latin speaker working in Bethlehem. Both honored throughout Christendom. Both men preached the biblical gospel of justification by faith alone. Not by toil or labor, but by believing, without the words of the law. Just conflating their statements there for a moment. That is by faith alone. These were not religious enthusiasts or nutcases, and they were not Protestants. But they understood and preached the biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone over 1,000 years before the Protestant Reformation. Abraham's offering up of Isaac did not save him, but vindicated the faith by which he was justified. The biblical gospel is this: believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe with a true and lively faith that issues forth in good works. Believe and be justified, declared righteous, clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Then work and be justified with a justification that demonstrates and vindicates your faith. Why? Faith without works is dead. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that when we study these texts, we know that there is no contradiction between the teaching of Paul and the teaching of James. We understand that our Lord teaching that a good tree is known by its fruit and a bad tree is known by its fruit, that is the thing that pulls them together. Thank you, Lord, that the biblical gospel of justification by faith alone and then justification by works with works that demonstrate and vindicate that faith, showing that it is a true and lively faith. Thank you, Lord, that they are compatible. And Lord, we know that both of these are things that every one of us sorely needs. We need to put our trust in Christ, and we need the good works that demonstrate that our faith was real. Thank you, Lord, that biblically understood, we can say we are justified by works. Not as the ground of our justification, but as the fruit of a true and lively faith. Seal these truths to our hearts, Lord. Help us to understand them. Help us to hold to them. Help us to treasure them. Help us to meditate upon them. Help us to examine our own lives according to this truth. We pray all these things now in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals now and turn to number 459. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness.